Father, we truly do thank you this morning. You are faithful, Lord. When everything seems to be falling apart, there seems to be no light, where there seems to be just confusion, when difficulties come in our lives, and even when we can't hear you, Lord, you're faithful. You're there with us. Lord, and we thank you for that. We thank you that, Lord, you never leave us or forsake us. So, Lord, this morning, we desire to hear from you. We desire to hear your voice in our hearts, in our minds, in our souls. We desire to hear from your Holy Spirit those things in our lives, Lord. Those things in our lives that need changing, those things that need encouragement. And Lord, in those things that we may be doing right in your sight, we need that encouragement as well. So Lord, ultimately, we just need you. We just commit this morning to you. And Lord, may your word have authority and power over our lives. May your spirit fill us to overflow. May your spirit lead our lives. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Good morning, church. Is it fall yet? Not yet. We're close, though, right? However, this Sunday is our end of summer, or this evening, our potluck is our end of summer potluck. And the weather pretty much confirms that, right? But you know, God is gracious. You know, they said it was going to rain and so forth, and some people say, it's going to rain, maybe we should do this and so forth. And it did rain pretty good yesterday, but I said, you know, God is faithful. He always has been. I said, it's going to be just fine. I do see the sun, or it looks a little bright there. I don't see. Will you open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 8? Acts chapter 8 with me. And if you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand and someone will get a Bible to you. Acts chapter 8. And listen, I know we all may have different translations and so forth. The translation that I read from here is a New King James translation, just so you're aware if you're wondering what we use here. Acts chapter 8. God is so good. You know, where he puts us in scripture. It's not like we can plan a year ahead and know, well, these events are going to happen and so forth. Let me just plan scripturally this way. God just speaks to us. He leads us where we're going to be, and then he just speaks to us profound to the times. And he's like, man, I know these things are going to happen. I wrote them down for you. So anyway, we're in the book of Acts, and it's been so encouraging to me to see the early church, the things that they had to encounter, this opposition, and how they reacted to it. So will you stand with me to honor God's word? We're going to be reading verses chapter 8, 1 through 8. 1 through 8. Now Saul was consenting to his death. Whose death? Stephen, we learned last week. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea in Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes, with one accord, heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And listen, and there was great joy in that city. You may be seated. In Stephen, we find the first martyr of the church. As we transition here to chapter 8, we read of a couple of other people. Philip, who was one of the seven. In Philip, what we find is another first, the first missionary. And what we see is the faithfulness of these men that were willing, that were available for Christ. We see how God used them mightily. They knew that we have one message to preach. Church, we know that, right? There is just one message that we preach. We don't preach self-help. We don't preach my better life now. We don't preach health and wealth. We preach Jesus Christ. We preach salvation through the cross. There's just one message to preach, and that's Jesus. And they knew that. They preach Jesus, the cross, the kingdom of heaven. Jesus had said to his disciples upon his departure, upon his ascension, he said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses," the word is martyr there, "to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So far, the witness was only in Jerusalem. And what we saw during this period of time was that the apostles had stood for the Lord. They preached the word faithfully. Stephen, as we went through this last chapter, a couple of chapters, we saw that he lived a short life, but he lived an impactful life. Stephen stood for Jesus, and it cost him his life. And as Stephen stood for Jesus, Jesus stood for Stephen to receive him into glory. If you were not here last week, we finished up chapter 7. I encourage you to go back and read that incredible sermon, that incredible survey of the Old Testament, and the point that Stephen gets across and how it ends. Stephen stood for the Lord. And everywhere else in Scripture, we see that Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. But there, we see that Christ stood to receive Stephen as he was being martyred, as he was being stoned. How amazing is that? As I said last week, when we stand for Christ, we don't stand alone. Amen? The religious leaders thought that by killing Stephen, they were killing the message of Christ. What they didn't understand is that the burial of Stephen was just really the planting of a seed. And that seed would yield an incredible harvest. Stephen's blood fertilized the soil for the church, and the church was going to grow. In the center of this persecution, we see two men, as I mentioned earlier, that stand out. Saul is the first one that we see. We saw that at the end of the last chapter. Now, Saul, later on called Paul, was a man that was zealous for the law. He was head and shoulders above his peers in intellect and in zeal. It reminds us of King Saul, right? The Bible tells us that he was head and shoulders above his peers physically. Well, Paul was an intellectual giant of his time. In his zeal for the law, he persecuted those that followed Christ. The second is Philip, which we mentioned. He's one of the seven. He was the guy who was bussing tables. He says, "Hey, we need somebody to bus tables." He says, "I'm your man. I'm there." And God used these men mightily. In fact, we'll see in a minute here that he was using Saul, even though he didn't know he was being used. Even when he was not a Christian, God's plan was being carried out. You know, oftentimes God uses men that don't know him, uses people that don't know him, situations. The Bible says that God has the heart of the king in his hand and that he turns it like waters wherever he desires. So when we see things occur, when we see things happen, Listen, we know ultimately who's under control. We can rest in that. Let's take a look at our text this morning. If you will with me, let's take a look at the first verse. Now Saul was consenting to his death. Here's Saul when Stephen is being stoned. People lay their clothes at his feet, and he's agreeing. He says, yeah, that guy deserves to die. And it says, at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. It's interesting that the apostles were not scattered, right? The church was scattered, but the apostles weren't. You remember that they were scattered earlier on when Jesus was arrested. They scattered. They ran. Peter had denied the Lord. It's almost like they said, we're not going nowhere this time. We're going to stay right here, and we're going to face whatever comes head on. But when this great persecution arose, we find that God's will was being done. Well, how's God's will being done in this situation? Remember with me that at the very beginning, that God said, you're going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The church had been huddled up, and God uses this event to scatter them. And the word here, scattered, is like a farmer scattering some seeds just into the world. Listen, Christians are to go out into the world and be a light. And that's what was happening. The church was being scattered just as a farmer scatters seeds in the region. It was God's field, and he was working. Verse 2 says, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Stephen was a godly man. And, you know, many missed him when he was gone. They lamented over him. But it was so awesome as we read that when he gave up his life, when he committed his spirit into our Lord's hands, said that he fell asleep. That is so awesome. A Christian, oftentimes in the Bible, is described as falling asleep. When a godly man or woman goes home, he is greatly missed. Don't we miss those loved ones that we know, man, look, this person spoke into my life. Maybe you had those people and they've gone home. You know, and it's like, wow, you know, man, I missed them. But listen, when we miss somebody, when we lament for a believer, we don't sorrow like those that don't have any hope. We sorrow because there's a separation, but we're going to see them again. We're going to see them in heaven. And whether it is in the rapture, or whether it is when we go home, is a temporary separation. But for the unbeliever, if you've ever been to a funeral with an unbeliever, there is no hope. There is just wailing and crying, grasping at the wind. People giving comments, well-meaning, saying, oh, he's looking down on you, upon you, or whatever things that come to mind, trying to comfort people. But there is no comfort. There is no comfort because they don't know God. For the Christians, we know. We're like, man, it's hurtful, it's painful, but we will be with them soon. There's a man by the name of David Livingston that probably impacted Africa more than any other believer. You might be familiar with him. He was a man that devoted his life to Christ. He suffered many things in the service to our Lord. He was a missionary to Africa. In Mabasta, I can't pronounce that, in Africa, he was mauled by a lion, limiting his use of his arm. He also contracted various viruses and illnesses and so forth. That man suffered. His wife was taken through illnesses as well. He was taken captive by Arab slave traders in 1862. And throughout it all, he remained faithful to his calling of sharing God's word. He knew his calling and he remained faithful. Listen to what is quoted or written of Livingston during this time of grief when he lost his wife due to illness. He said, oh my Mary, moaned the stricken survivor. How often we have longed for a quiet home since you and I were cast adrift at Columbine. But no, not here, not now. Here too homeless, now alone. Henceforth, we must wander, but in closer touch with him who had not where they lay his head. It is not strange that in the first outburst of grief, he should exclaim, now for the first time in my life, I am willing to die. Take me too, O God. Still following the footprints of him who would not fail, the grief-torn man again takes up his heavy task. He sorrowed for his wife. There was pain. But he said, I'm following Jesus Christ. I'm picking up my cross and I'm following him. 11 years later, Livingston would join his wife in the presence of his Savior. At 4 a.m. on the 1st of May, 1873, Livingston was found on his knees by his bedside, having died in prayer. What a way to go. Listen, Livingston lived on his knees. He was a man of prayer. He was a man of devotion. He was a man that followed Christ. He was a man that was available for Christ. And that's how he died. He died on his knees in prayer. When they found him, he was kneeling beside his bed. How amazing is that, that God would take him at that time. The early church fathers, Tertullian, said that the blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of martyrs is the seed of the church. That's heavy. That's heavy. You know, God doesn't call everybody to be a martyr. He doesn't call everybody to maybe go and suffer out in the jungles of Africa or South America or wherever. But he does call some. In certain periods of time through church history, we see that there is a time for the church to be persecuted. And there are martyrs during that time that stand for Christ. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc, and that word havoc is tearing apart, of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Saul, later known as Paul, would write in Acts 22, Luke in Acts 22, when Paul is arrested in the temple, he gives his testimony, and he said that he persecuted Christians to the death. That means he was a man that went and hunted down Christians. He arrested them and killed some of them. It's incredible to think that God would use a man that would persecute the church so incredibly, that had blood in his hands, but he would use him in such a mighty way. And listen, here, where he was persecuting the church, he was performing God's work. He just didn't know it. The church was scattered, and the word of God went with them. Verse 4, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word of God. Listen, where did they go? Everywhere. Preaching the word of God. They took the word of God with them. Note that the church was not silenced or deterred. Those that were scattered preached the word. And historically, we see that the persecution of the church does not shut down the church, but grows the church. Look, we look through church history. We look at countries where the church is persecuted. The church doesn't shrink. It's not destroyed. The church grows. God's word is powerful. They could force them out of the region, but they couldn't force God out of them. They forced them physically out of the area, but God remained in them. The word of God remained in them. There are times when God uses a situation to get people where he wants them. Have you ever experienced that in your life? Maybe the loss of a job, and maybe you're complaining to God and saying, Lord, I'm serving you. Lord, I'm trying to be faithful. I'm walking with you, and I lose my job. And then what happens? God provides. He moves you where he wants you. There is times in our lives where God uses a situation to get us where he wants us. Look, for the Christian, if you're walking with God, if you're in communion with God, if you're being obedient with God, the Christian should rest assured that nothing that happens in their life has not gone through the loving hands of our Savior Jesus Christ. We can rest assured that whatever happens, God knows about it, and he's allowed it, if we're walking with him, if we're being obedient to him. Now, if we're being disobedient and we're being knuckleheads, listen, that's our fault. We just go through those things because we're being disobedient. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Philip was once again available for God. Listen, Samaria, you guys know about Samaria. We've gone over it several times, but let me just refresh your memories. Samaria was up north, and Samaria was a place where initially worship was set up there. When the Assyrians invaded the northern tribes, they took them captives, and later on, they brought some back, but what they did is they brought back Gentiles, people that worship other gods or demons and so forth, and put them in the region. And the Jews intermarried. And then what happened was that they had a form of Judaism, but they mingled in all these different pagan gods and so forth. So what was happening is there was a lot of occult there. As we're going to see here, there was witchcraft, there was other things. So the Jews hated Samaritans. Samaria wasn't a place where people were fighting to get in front of the line to say, I want to go there. It's like you saying, hey, I want to go to Afghanistan. Let me jump in front of you because that's a place I want to go. No one was breaking down doors to go there. But Philip, he said, my life is not my own. Lord, what would you have me do? I'm available for you. Philip was available. When God needed someone to go to Samaria, Philip didn't say, here I am, Lord, send Joe. No, he says, here I am, send I. I ask you the question, are you available for God? Do you want to be used of God? God uses men and women that are available. And it's interesting that in serving God, Philip discovered his gift of evangelism. We're going to read one more time about Philip after this chapter. He's going to be referred to the evangelist. God uses men and women that are available. Men and women that will show up. Men and women that truly are surrendered to Jesus Christ and the authority of his word. Are you available when you go to the grocery store? When God says, the Holy Spirit taps you on the shoulder and says, hey, listen, tell this person about me. We're like, well, there's a crowd. Lord, it's sort of embarrassing. You know, what am I going to say? And frankly, I got to go cook. I got to go home. My wife's going to be mad at me or, you know. And we start with excuses, right? When God taps on our shoulders and says, Are you available? Are you available for God in your workplace? Pain comes to everyone. Tragedy comes to everyone. Listen, your workplace is a place that we spend a good portion of the day at. And I'm not saying, hey, go there and just stand and preach. You're not paid to go and preach. You're paid to go and work. But you are a Christian wherever you go, and God will use you. Are you available for those that you work with? Are you available in school? Are you available on your way to church? When you see that the Lord, maybe the Lord once again speaks to you, you see that there's a need and you're like, I got to go to church. God says, you missed the whole point. Loving, sharing, right here. Are we available to be used of the Lord? God will use people that are available. And you may say, you know what? I don't really want to be available. I like being saved, but man, that's a little radical. We don't want to be radical for God. I'm going to look like a weirdo. Listen, you are weirdos. I'm a weirdo. But the world has, we have nothing in the world right now. Nothing. But if you do have a heart that says, you know, I don't know, I'm comfortable with this. You know what that's called in the Bible? It's called being lukewarm. And we know what the Bible says about lukewarmness, right? How Jesus feels about that. Listen, ask God to give you a heart for his people. Ask him. If you don't, say, Lord, give me a heart for your people, for the lost, for those that don't know you, for those that are hurting. Use my life. And you know what happens? God responds. God uses you. Are we available? Philip went to Samaria. And he did it faithfully. He didn't complain. And God used him mightily. What was the outcome of Philip's obedience? Revival. Listen, Samaria had a form of godliness. They knew of God. But now here comes a man that brings God's word to them. He is faithful and he is empowered by the Holy Spirit. And he is sent. And he has such an effect in that place. Now what's interesting is that we're going to learn about another man that he had an effect on that city as well. But it was a negative effect. Verse 6 says, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip. The multitudes, we don't know how many, but multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame, and lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city. Where the word of God goes, where the word of God has an impact, there is joy. Has the word of God had an impact in your life? When it has an impact in my life, you know what? There's joy. In the midst of chaos, there's joy. The outcome was joy. The outcome was freedom from demonic strongholds. The outcome was healing in people's lives. The outcome was revival. And it started with Philip. It started by the word of God having an effect on Philip first. And it continued by Philip being available and willing to be used of God. The outcome was revival in a city. But it started with one man. Listen, what we want to do, we want revival. You know what we do? Is we draw a circle around us. It starts with us. Revival. That's what we pray for. Listen, that's what we need in our nation. We need revival. But we can't wait for others to do it. We can't. If not, we're those that complain and do nothing about it. Ask God to use you. Wherever you go, share the word of God. Be sensitive to his spirit. So important. You have such a message that has been entrusted to you and to me that, man, the world needs it. We need it. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery, witchcraft, in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. Ooh, that even, like, that sounds no bueno there. Simon had the people convinced that he was someone great. He had them believing that he was the power of God. He was a sorcerer. He was doing the work of Satan, and he had people in the stronghold. It was witchcraft. Now, people were amazed by the things he did. Oftentimes, we just sort of dismiss the supernatural things, you know. There's a real enemy out there, guys. There's a real enemy. Some of you may have experienced some witchcraft, or the occult may have some knowledge of that. Listen, if you have an opportunity to go to third world countries, I would tell you, go. You see the forces of darkness there, but you also see the power of God. This man was a sorcerer. He was a witch. Verse 11 says, and they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorcery for a long time. But when they believed, Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. Hold on to that. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Wow, so the people believe. They come to a knowledge and understanding of Christ. They believe. They're saved. But Simon is singled out. He's separated from the group. The Holy Spirit saw it fit to separate him because there's something about this man. The text tells us that he believed and he was baptized. But we'll see shortly that things are not what they seem. Yes, he believed in God. But the Bible also says in James 2:19, says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. How many people do we speak with or to or that say, oh yeah, yeah, I believe there's a God. I believe in, there's a big man upstairs. I believe that there's something bigger. I believe, well, you know what? You're no better than the demons is what the Bible says. You believe there's one God? Demons aren't saved. Simon believed, but he didn't receive. He was concerned with power. What transformed the people was not miracles, but the word of God. And Simon was more concerned with the miracles than with the word of God. Verse 14, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, so the apostles down in Jerusalem, they got a whiff. They said, what? The Samaritans? You got to understand that this was a shock to them. Samaritans couldn't be saved. The Jewish is like, there's no way that they will be saved. So they heard and they're like, let's go check it out. They sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as of yet, listen, this is important, this verse, because there's a lot of controversy on this verses here. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. Upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. This section of scripture is very controversial. There's a lot of separations from here and doctrines and so forth. Many opinions, were they saved, were they not saved, but listen, the Holy Spirit was not in them and so forth. When we read the text carefully, it clearly tells us that the Holy Spirit had not fallen upon them. Verse 16 says, "For as yet he had not fallen upon them." It's no different than when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and empowered them for ministry. We saw that in chapter 1 of Acts. In fact, we saw that a couple chapters ago. Why don't you turn with me to chapter 6 of Acts? Chapter 6, the very beginning of these men, when Philip was called to be a deacon. Remember with me that they needed these men to wait tables, and they said, "Hey, choose among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit," full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. They're already full of the Holy Spirit, and check out what happens. Start at verse 5, and then we'll go work our way down. "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the numbers of disciples multiplied greatly." They laid hands on them. And then what we see next is what? We see the power of the Holy Spirit in the work of these individuals. We see that Stephen was performing miracles. God was using Stephen to perform miracles. The Holy Spirit came upon them, which is a separate, distinct ministry of the Holy Spirit. So the question is, were they saved? Were the seven saved? Yes, they were saved. But now, they were empowered for the ministry. We also see that the laying of hands is biblical. When someone is being used of God, and it's evident. Look, we see the people in the church. We see our brothers, we see our sisters. We see when God has his hand upon someone. And these people are like, "Man, how do I serve God?" And you see the fruit of their ministry. When you see that God is using them and God has a calling on their lives, oftentimes what you see is they'll be brought before the elders and we lay hands and we pray for them. If they're leaving, we're like, "Hey, actually, they would be sent. They wouldn't actually be leaving. If they're being obedient to God, God sends those that he uses." We lay hands on them. We see that in Acts 9:17. We'll see that again. We see it in 1 Timothy 4:14, 2 Timothy 1:6. And that's something that we also do when a person is ordained. A person's ordained, we lay hands on them. And at times, when hands are laid on an individual, there would be a word of wisdom. There could be a word of wisdom. There could be a prophetic word spoken at that time. Listen, that's what happened to Timothy. Paul says, "Hey, listen, stir up those gifts in you that were given to you with the laying of the hands of the elders." Those things happen. And that's why we do those things. It's biblical. Verse 18, "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, 'Give me this power also.'" That sounds like a good Christian man, right? "I want the power that anyone whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Look, it is evident this man is not saved. It doesn't mean that when you're saved that you're all of a sudden sinless or you don't make mistakes. I don't know of any Christian that comes to know the Lord and all of a sudden he doesn't curse, he doesn't lie, he stops drinking, he's perfect. He's now ready just to go to heaven. No. Jesus catches his fish and then he cleans them. It's a process. But there's a difference here. There's a difference. This guy was involved in the occult. He cared about power. He wanted to use God's power. He wanted to wield that power. It's about him. Listen, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. It's always about Jesus. The text tells us that he believed and was baptized. And of course, we know that everyone that believes and is baptized, he's good to go, right? Listen, you know I say that tongue in cheek. Many people say, yeah, I came up for an invitation and now I'm baptized. But I was baptized. Baptism doesn't mean anything if there hasn't been a change of heart. Many of you would say, when I was 12, I went up once and then I was baptized and, so I'm good. Baptism, that was like, the confirmation that I got my fire insurance, we're good, And sometimes you wonder, it's like, well, how do you know if a person's saved? Well, this person says that they're saved. You talk to this person, I know about that stuff. I did that once. In fact, I even served and I did this stuff. Yeah, I'm past that. Oh yeah, I believe, but I don't go to church. In fact, I haven't been to church for the last 20 years. I just do my own thing. There is evidence when a person is saved. Listen, if there hasn't been a change, then there hasn't been a change. And if there hasn't been a change, then there hasn't been a change. People can be baptized. People can say they believe. It doesn't mean that they know Jesus. It doesn't mean they could be religious. It does not mean that. It's a change of heart. It's a true conversion. It's the born again that Jesus speaks of in John 3 and in John 1. A person, a man, a woman, a child is a different creation when they come to know the Lord. And yes, we can stumble. And yes, we can backslide. And yes, we can drift away. But the difference is that a backslidden Christian, a Christian that's being disobedient, the Spirit of God is in him, and they're miserable in that state. I speak to you from firsthand experience. Regardless of what you do, when you step out and you go and you're disobedient to God, if you have the Spirit of God in you, you will be miserable. That's the difference between someone that's saved. Just a prodigal, they need to go home. That's all it is. It's like you know the Lord. You know where you're at. Just turn and go home. He's waiting there for you with his arms wide open. Jesus spoke of a few parables. He gave a couple of parables. He gave the parable of the wheat and the tares. And, he also spoke of the farmer that sows the seeds. And he gave a lot of different teachings on those that come in as wolves in sheep's clothing. This is what we see here. We see wheat among the tares. We see that this man pretended to be something that he was not. You know what the difference between a wheat and a tare is? I don't know if you guys, we live out here in the country, they plant wheat, you see fields of wheat and so forth. I don't know if you ever seen wheat. When that wheat is just time for harvest, what does it do? Just bows down, right? It just bows down with fruit. It is full, and what do you see? You see it bend like that, bowing down. That's the wheat. You know what the tare does? Stands straight up and proud. Straight up. At the beginning, they look the same. Simon's real intentions are now being exposed. They're going to be exposed here in a second. Remember, Peter has that gift of discernment, right? Remember with Ananias and Sapphira? Take a look at verse 20. We're almost done here, guys. But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right." Peter says, "Your heart is not right, buddy, in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness and pray God if perhaps a thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Then Simon answered and said, "Pray the Lord for me, that none of these things you have spoken may come upon me." Simon thought, the sorcerer thought, that he could purchase the gift of God with money. There are those that want to purchase positions with money. They take that same thought out in the world and they bring it into the house of God. Simon thought he could do that. Peter had discernment. He says, "I don't care about your money." He says, "You think that that's the gift of God, that it can be purchased with such a thing? You know, our God, the Bible says our God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Our God has no need of any money. He uses people and he blesses people." And it's amazing what he does. And Peter just calls him out on this. He knows that Simon's issue is his heart. He has not been converted. And he exposes his heart and calls him to what? To repent. Because that's the answer, guys. That's the answer for sin, for backsliding, for unbelievers, is repent. Is repentance. That means turning from that direction and turning to God. Listen, having the wrong motive is having the wrong heart. But having the right heart gives you the right motive. Simon's heart was not right. He had been so steeped in the occult that he thinks that he can do the same thing in the church of God. The Bible doesn't speak too much, any other section in the Bible do we read of Simon again. It doesn't speak of Simon again. However, church history does have a lot to say about him, church fathers and so forth. Irenaeus and Justin Martyr record that Simon was the founder of Gnosticism and that he was known for starting a number of heresies. In fact, you guys may have heard the word simony. Simoning means meaning, paying for a position. That's the meaning of it. It comes from Simon. Verse 25, "So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans." What do we see? We see, wow, those guys went up. They confirmed Philip's ministry. They saw the work that God was doing in a place which was unusual, in a place where people didn't want to go. And on the way down, what do? They do the same. They preach the gospel. The gospel has now gone from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, just as Jesus commanded. But it's also important to understand that there's a transition here. And the book of Acts is a book of transitions. You know, we see Jesus ascending, we see the apostles, we see the birth of the church, and we see here there's a transition in regards to the gospel being carried over not only from Jerusalem to Samaria and to Judea to Samaria, but we also see here the beginning of a transition where the gospel is going to go to the Gentiles. This is the beginning of that. They reached a people that they thought was unreachable. And he used ordinary individuals for his work. You know, God uses ordinary individuals. God will use you if you're available. The incredible revival in Samaria started with someone who was available. He was available to go to a place where no one wanted to go, a dark place filled with the occult. But that's where God's word is needed, guys. Listen, where God's word is needed is in those dark places, where they don't know God. It's easy to share with believers, but not so easy to share with those that don't know God, or that maybe are hostile to God. Are you available to share with unbelievers? Hey, all of us have chickened out. We all have. And if you say you haven't, no, the Bible says you're a liar. We all have. But God will use you if you're available. And who we would need to share the gospel with is unbelievers. And I want to challenge you as we close out here. I want to challenge you. this week as you go out, share the word of God. Share the gospel with someone that doesn't know Christ. Listen, for some of you, that may be your spouse. That may be, I don't know. That might be, you know, a brother, a sister, a mom. For some of you, it may be a workplace. It may be wherever. I challenge you. Share the gospel, the good news. Share the love of God with someone that doesn't know God. You'll be surprised on what God does with your obedience. You'll be surprised. Something will happen to you, and then you're going to see God work in the lives of others. Amen? Will you pray with me? Father, we just thank you. You are so good, and Lord, you use ordinary men and women to reach the lost, Lord. You desire just for us to be available for your work wherever it is that we go. Lord, you're in the habit of changing lives. You're in the habit of reaching the unreachable. Lord, we need your word. We need you. What we need is revival, Lord. We need revival here in our town. We need revival in our city, in our state. That can only be done through you, by your Spirit, and Lord, through willing vessels. So I pray that you would use this small church here. That revival would start with us individually. That you would give us a heart for your people, for the lost. And Lord, that you would use us mightily for your glory, Lord. That people that are going to hell would turn, understanding that, Lord, that you give them life and you paid a heavy price for that. And if they're willing to turn from their sins and come to you, that you will forgive them and give them everlasting life. We just thank you for this amazing grace. In your name, Jesus, we pray.